I think the topic of this weekend, the way this talk came together, this is not going to be the most life-giving sermon you've ever heard. But we've got to pay attention to the word. Can I have an amen on that? And so I want to ask all of you here and everybody in Conway, would you welcome the Conway campus? Good morning, Conway. Good to have you here. So we're going to speak accurately. We're going to make this extremely clear. I typically don't even speak the first weekend of spring break because my rule is if the church is not going to go to church, I don't go either. But I really wanted to talk about this. I wanted to have communion with the church today. So I was thinking about when we started to do this series, we were actually aiming at things that people, they really believe that they're in the Bible. The principle might be in the Bible, but they actually believe the phrase is in the Bible. Some that you might think are in the Bible. Here's one. God works in mysterious ways. Raise your hand if you ever heard that. Not in the Bible. Some of you have even sung songs at Christmas time for years with this one. Three wise men. Nowhere in the Bible does it even hint that it was three. It was three gifts, but not three people. A lot of theologians believe it might have been as many as 100 people bringing gifts. How about forgive and forget? Nowhere in the Bible does it say forgive and forget. We have to forgive even when we remember. Here's one that a lot of people think is in the Bible. There's a lot of different prayers that are in the Bible, but the sinner's prayer is nowhere in the Bible. You can't find it. It's not there. Here's one. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Great principle, but not in the Bible. How about God helps those who help themselves? Nowhere in the Bible. Certainly true. God likes to work with someone. The Bible does say faith without works is dead. Like, get moving. Don't be lazy. True, but that's not a quote in the Bible. How about this too shall pass? I often will even say that, but there's no chapter and verse to say with it. How about this? This is a little trickery in it. Money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that. It says the love of money, not money. So today's statement, a lot of people would think this is definitely in the Bible. If I said this to someone in the foyer and quoted it, you go, well, he's quoting the Bible to me. And it says, only God, here's the title, here's, did God really say this? Only God can judge me. Now, some people in this room, you may think, okay, I know that's in the Bible. Even Tupac said that. But this all comes from a famous sermon that Jesus, he spoke the importance of knowing that you're not the judge and that he is. But is it really true that we should never allow anyone to judge us and we should never judge anyone else? So let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So I just want to be extremely clear. God has all authority for eternity to judge a soul. We even call it Judgment Day. I don't know how it's going for you today. Maybe you're having a bad day today. But you don't want Judgment Day to be a bad day. You want a good day that day, right? Because only God has the ability to make the final call. Eternity is never going to be your call. It's never going to be my call. Here's the problem. Many people struggle with their faith because someone judged you, accurately or inaccurately. It's frustrating. And as a representative for a little church, and even as a Christ follower, if that's happened to you, I apologize. I'm sorry. A lot of Christians, we judge way too quickly. But I do want to let you know that you're not the only one. And in fact, all around this room, if you've ever been judged by another believer inaccurately or accurately, would you raise your hand? Okay. But I want you to keep being honest. How many of you have judged someone when you should not have? And that's the reason I'm talking about this. because we all get off track a little bit. And it's a perfect time to talk about this around communion. Because the Bible literally says to judge your heart, search your heart before you take communion. Don't just grab the elements and take them, but to do honest reflection. So that's what we're going to do by the end of this. So I'm going to have a little bit of a twist and a turn in the middle of this talk. But my goal is to be as honest as I can and as accurate as I can with full disclosure as much as I can. But to start out, I got to go with a Cajun joke. Anybody ready? Boudreaux and Thibodeau. How many like Cajun jokes, all right? But how many of you can't stand them, you just bear it? Okay, all right, don't judge me, all right. Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they wanted this job. And so they went to apply for it, and the boss was very honest. He goes, listen, I can't hire both of you. I can only hire one of you, so I'm going to give you a test. And I need some aptitude, so I'm going to give you a test. And you know I'm a person of integrity, so I'm going to grade the test, and whoever makes the best grade, Thibodeau or Boudreaux, whoever does, I'm going to hire one of you, but not the other. So he gave him the test, and they went in a room, and a little while later he came in, he grabbed the test, they were done, and he said, I'm going to grade it. I want to remind you, whoever makes the best grade gets the job. So he came back in a little while later, he said, I graded the test, and you guys made the exact same score. And Boudreaux, you get the job. And Thibodeau was livid. He said, I can't believe, I thought you was a man of integrity. He said, we made the best score. You said whoever gets the best. We tied. What's up with that? Why you give him the job? He said, well, I'm glad you asked that because on question 15, he put, I don't know. And you put, me neither. Oh, Lord. But I do thank God for people who let me cheat on their tests growing up in high school. But here's some questions. By the way, if you don't get that, let's just move on, all right? Here's a question. Do you think the Lord means we should never judge anyone for anything at any time? If you own a business, do you have the right to judge your employees? Another question. Do you think we should never allow anyone to correct or judge us? Last question. Do you think it could help you if you allowed somebody into your life to not judge you, but just to hear your heart when you're making big mistakes? Like, there's no need to judge you because you just take your heart out and let somebody see it. Biggest weakness in my life is food. Anybody out there with me? I love to eat. That's why I'm fat. And it's really not complicated. You can Google it, but I'm right. And so recently, I decided to start meet with a trainer. I know you can't tell yet. But when I went in, this dude had the audacity to hook me up to a machine. First of all, he weighed me, which wasn't so bad. But then he hooked me up to a fat meter. So he has all of this information on me where I can no longer just lie. So is he judging me? You dang right he is. But it's going to help me. Because we all do better when we're watched. I've often said, it doesn't do any good to be accountable to someone if you're a liar. So I just want to encourage you to find someone in your life. They do not have to be a part of this church. You're going to hate this sermon if you think I'm talking about New Life the whole time. Because I'm not. Your confidant that you can talk to honestly may be in Afghanistan right now in war. But it's somebody you trust that you know will pray for you. And you don't have to at the end of the conversation say, please don't tell anyone. But do you have someone like that? If only God could judge people, then no one would ever be in jail for murder, for murdering your own family member. No one could ever get fired from a job when they were hurting your job. We could never use discernment with our kids. Like, you could never judge the boy who's dating your daughter. How many know that is not God? I feel so sorry for my son-in-law, Kyle, what I put him through. He started dating Grace. They're married now, so I'm nice to him now. But when he was a boyfriend, I just told him, pull him in another room. I said, I just want to let you know you're nothing but a boyfriend. You mean nothing to me. I'm not praying for you. I'm not going to your events. And you're just passing through like wind. I was proud of that. I worked on that speech more than this sermon. John chapter 7, verse 24 says, okay, now I'm moving into a new zone. John chapter 7, verse 24. Stop judging by mere appearances. Now, Jesus said this. Here's a really strange part of the verse. But instead, judge correctly. Could y'all look here for a minute? If he's saying to judge correctly, then clearly there is an incorrect way to do it. But there's also a correct way to do it. Christians, oftentimes we get this wrong. I just want to tell you, where you judge incorrectly, it's going to be the place where you don't have a lot of joy. For me, it is driving down the road. I judge everybody. If I'm behind you and you're not driving fast enough to my taste, I'm going to say something to you. You may not hear it, but Michelle does because she punches me. So I'll say, don't you have a life? Michelle says, be sweet. Well, here's what I've noticed. I don't have any favor there, no joy. I'm not happy there. The result is I have had a lot of signals and gestures given to me from other people. It's just like it's a part of my life, or it's like I step out of any possible favor or relationship with the Lord because I'm stepping into a judgmental place. It's kind of funny. But this is actually true. Look at Jesus. He never judged anyone because a judge is sort of like making a decision based on information to your best ability, like a judge in a courtroom. Jesus never had to do that. He knew for sure. So the night before, Judas showed up to give him a holy kiss to expose who Jesus was so Jesus could be arrested. And he did this for pieces of silver. The night before, Jesus looked at him and said, let me tell you, the one who touches that cup next is going to be the one who betrays me. And Judas's hand right there on the cup, like, oh. Okay, that wasn't judgment. That was truth. Like if you go into a store and you see somebody come in with a gun and they rob the store and they say, who robbed it? And you point at the person, there's no judgment in that. Jesus is extremely aware of what's going on. But when Judas showed up with him and kissed him, he said, why are you here, my friend? Called him a friend, not sarcastically. So one of the things about being a judge is you have to have love. So I think it's very important you understand that Judas, he probably didn't like the judgment call. But I am convinced that if he wouldn't have committed suicide, that Jesus would have said, hey, ladies, go get the disciples, get Peter. He said that, but he would have said, get Judas too, if Judas would have not committed suicide. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says how we should judge people. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems they are strong on opinion, but weak in the faith department or weak in the faith. An example of this is I was playing basketball years ago when I was young, right after I gave my heart to the Lord, and my basketball rolled over and a lady rolled over. I was at somebody else's church and a lady rolled over my basketball. And I was like, I can't believe it. It seemed like I looked at her face. It seemed like she was aiming at it. So I just said something to her, and she had a bumper sticker with a dove on it that represented the Holy Spirit, and I said something about her bumper sticker, although I don't remember exactly what I said. But there was another lady there, and she goes, uh-oh, you just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I looked at her. She seemed kind. I was wrong. She wasn't. But I said, what do you mean by that? She goes, oh, you just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I said, what does that mean? She said, you just committed the unpardonable sin. And I said, what does that mean? She goes, you can never go to heaven now. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I was like, dang. Let me ask you a question. How do you think my prayer life was the next few days after that? It was zip. Michelle stopped laughing on the front row. Listen, the church I grew up in, a lot of judgment. My parents' marriage was horrible, but they knew, never let anybody at that church know. So we would walk in, like from wars and rumors of wars at our home, to walking up to the front doors of the church like, here we go. Mask, walk in. I wonder what would have happened if my dad, if he would have called the church, like if he was in this church. If he would have called a friend, let's do it that way so nobody, no one murks this up. What would happen if my dad would have called a friend and who he trusted, who was very trustworthy, and my dad would have said, hey, the guy's name was Joe. Joe, would you come over to my home? The Bizet family were in big trouble. My wife and I are about to get divorced and my kids are hurting. I remember going to bed at night with a pillow over my ears because I didn't want to hear what was going on in the other room. But we never made a phone call. We never invited anyone in. Why? Because we compartmentalize where we're weak. And there we hate judgment. Had somebody come in to speak to our staff this last week to teach us how to deal with people. So many people are addicted to pornography. This person came in and was speaking to a lab. And Michelle and I were on the front row. This brother was making it clear. And he said at one point, he goes, when you are addicted to pornography and it's a part of your life, it's like there and you just leave it to do life. So you're just going through life, acting like, hey, you know it's a problem. You're not dishonest about that. But you think, well, eventually I'll get to it. But right now I'm over here doing life. I know I need to go over there. I'll get to it. But he said, what you don't understand is that you can't compartmentalize your soul like that. Like it's not over there, it's here, so you're fraudulent. And how do you break the ice of that? You can't just say, okay, I'm never going to do it again. It's going to take somebody calling on the Lord and calling on a godly person to walk through life with you. The main reason I'm speaking on this today is because it hurts, man, when I see somebody who loses their faith. And honestly, I'm tired of it. But I do know that too many of us were living on an island. Like when a couple gets in trouble with their marriage, especially you men, who think, I don't let anybody know. I don't show anybody my dirty laundry. How's that going for you? And where did you get that perspective? Show me one verse that says that's the way you live. Proverbs says 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Judgmentalism is not healthy. But being accountable to someone that you've given permission to talk. Look, if you have somebody that knows your heart, like this is how I live. I have a few people, they just know everything that's going on. So if someone out there judges me, and it happens, it doesn't even bother me because I know I'm settled with people who I have given permission to. So my motto is, I would rather run the risk of embarrassing myself with a person that I've picked or a handful of people versus a bunch of people who don't care about me. So why do people hesitate to be accountable? Number one, because it will cost you personal convenience. Could y'all look here for a minute? There's a lot of different ways to worship the Lord. Some of you are never going to worship God in expression and worship. And I'm not here to rebuke that. You can stand there. I looked around today. I looked around at some brother. He didn't even sing. Just staring. Okay? If you want to worship the Lord like that, it's your call. There's a lot of ways to worship God. But there's one form of worship that you're going to have. And that is with relationship with people with a Bible in their hand. Not somebody to hit you, but somebody to encourage you. If you ever want to know the truth on how we can live and grow and have meaning, go to the original design. Like in the book of Acts, this is how God wanted the church to be. So New Life has some of these ingredients. Some of these we don't have. We're working on it. But in verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you see all the hard work in there? Every day they were growing. It takes work to grow. They were making meals because you got to have red beans and rice if you're going to grow in your relationship with the Lord. They were contacting each other. They were sharing real stuff. That is hard to do. It's a lot harder than watching Netflix. I have a guy in this church that I've known for years, and he used to struggle with smoking pot. When he first gave his heart to the Lord, I asked him, how much pot are you smoking? And he described it to me. I looked at him like, how are you alive? And he gave his heart to the Lord, victory, victory, victory. And then about a year later, he called me, hey, I'm in trouble. And he got some more victory. But then about a year later, I don't remember the patterns, but I have such respect for him because he bounces back because he's not alone. I often wonder where he would be without someone to call. Who do you call when you're on top of the mountain to celebrate? But who do you call when you're blowing it and you're going down the wrong road? For me, I've noticed that I need to have friends. Like, if you see the church in a corporate structure, which I do not, then you would see hierarchy, and I don't see that. So I'm a senior pastor. We got some people that are praying for the service, people that are working with kids, people that are changing diapers right now, volunteers. Would you give them a hand? They're changing your nasty kid's diaper right now. So I don't see it. In a company, you have to have this stuff. But in a church, our role is all work together. But if you want to look at it through the role of a flow chart, then I'm accountable to people who are above me, equal to me, and even below me, if that's the way you want to view this. Above me is my pastor Larry Stockstill. He texted me this morning. We were talking back and forth about what happened in New Zealand. And we were just talking about, like, honest dialogue about that. But if I were in trouble and if I needed somebody to pray for me, I'm calling Pastor Larry. Closer to me than that are some people laterally, like Chris Hodges, who pastors in Birmingham. He's my best friend in the world, along with my brother, Randy Bezat. I love these guys. I talked to both of them several times this week, just talking about, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what I'm afraid of. Here's where I'm making some mistakes. Here's what's happening. I have to have that, but also people below me, because those three people I've named so far live somewhere else. But what about people like Darren DeLon, who's in meetings, and Harry Bates, and my executive team, like Chris O and others? I mean, our trustees, they save us. Like, we can't just buy a building when we want to buy it. They have to approve. We can't just make the salaries we want to make. Somebody has to say that is wise. That is foolishness. Otherwise, we can end up anywhere. And so can you. I just want to let you know that you're not going to be able to succeed in life consistently. Like, if you might like your life, like maybe you built it just the way you want it, but spiritually, how much have you grown over the last few years that way? So 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, we refuse to wear a mask and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. We hate judgment because we don't want to be accountable. I was recently, and this is where it's going to get, this is the punchiest part, okay? Just hang in there. Like my grandma said, hang in there like a hair in a biscuit. Nasty, gross, but she said it. While she was making biscuits, she said that. So, anybody hungry? these pastors. I have different pastors that I mentor. And by the way, there may be some people, since you're honest and you have integrity, maybe you need to invite yourself into someone's life to just to say this. Think of when you see somebody that you have a compassion for and you believe in, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, if you ever need someone to talk to that'll keep their mouth shut, give me a chance. When I was youth pastor, I would stand in front of the youth group once a year and just say, hey, if you need someone to talk to, just give me a chance. In fact, any teenagers in this room who have ever opened up to me and I went and told anyone else, then just stand up right now. I want to talk to you about that. The reason why I would do that is so teenagers would have somebody to trust, because I know if they are dealing with secrets in their life, they're not growing. But you know what I've learned now? Parents are the same way. Grandparents. So these pastors were all seated around, and I said, guys, I know I'm typically positive, I got to talk to you guys about something. We're all eating. Well, they're eating. And then before long, they just put their forks down. And then I ate, and they never did. Because I looked at them and I said, guys, the pace you're keeping, the intensity in your stride, the way that you're moving about in life with no checkpoints, when I think of you, I just hear a big crash. And I said to them, I don't think you guys are going to make it. And I'm the one who's supposed to give them life. And they said, what do you mean? And I said, I just can't for the life of me figure out a way that you can get to the finish line the way you're. These are the fastest growing churches in America, greatest leaders, household names, options everywhere. And now that I've gotten older, I've realized, man, you know, the era of my way during seasons. But what kept me in track is people shaking me, saying, don't be stupid, BZ. Well, they didn't have anybody. I was the one, so I had to do it. So I told them about Jimmy Swaggart. In fact, I'm not going to even finish my sermon. I'm just going to stop right here. How many of you in this room remember Jimmy Swaggart? Raise your hand. Jimmy Swaggart had the largest ministry. There would be 100 trucks a month backing up to that church with mail from around the world for that guy. But what you probably don't know, and I know because I'm from Baton Rouge, so I had people in this meeting who told me about it. David Wilkerson or some guy, one of these kind of people can read your mail. And so he's speaking in staff, and Jimmy Swaggart is sitting behind him. This is a year before Swaggart fell. And I was at the service when Swaggart announced, I've sinned against you, and it was a horrible day. But a year before that, David Wilkerson speaking to staff, huge staff, and so he's talking to everybody, and then the Lord just showed him there was sin in the camp. So I don't have this kind of ability. Like, this guy had like a prophetic edge. So he said, he goes, guys, there's sin in the camp here. And he looked over at Jimmy Swaggart and he goes, Pastor Jimmy, there's sin in the camp here, sir. And then he said, sir, if it's you, you need to get right with God. And then he kept preaching. He said, stop. Sir, if you don't get right with the Lord, there's going to be birds flying through your building. I mean, no, that's intense. Who wants to go to that staff meeting? Well, you don't have to. If you're just telling people, somebody to pray with you, you don't ever have to get to those moments. But God gave one last effort to save that man's tail. God loves us enough to say, I've had enough. Come on. It was a year later that he fell. For years, for 10 years after, this happened in 1988, for 10 years after, I would take pastors from around the world when they would come visit me, I would take them to the parking lot and I would show them birds flying through buildings. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I just want you guys to have a good race. I want us to do well. I don't want to be a part of a church that's cluttered with institution and big church government where we're yelling at everybody and judging everybody and mean all the time. I want a church where people pray for me. I don't want parliamentary procedure and bureaucracy and elected officers and voting rights, and I want people who pray for me. But I want it for you too. There are times when I'm praying now I'm fire from heaven, but there are seasons where I can hardly pray, and I need someone to pray for me. But what keeps that going for me is that I have to have places in my life where I take my heart out and put it on the table and trust someone to walk through life with me. And if they hurt me, I'll forgive them and find someone else. Because living on an island is where weirdness grows. And we got too many weird Christians. And I'm asking for you not to go there, or to come back if you have. And that's a good thought before we take communion. I love being a pastor. It's hard to be a pastor. Anybody could tell you that. Those right there at the Conway campus right now, those that are here, I'm just telling you, if you decide to live like this, I double dog dare you to call somebody this week and let them know where you're most vulnerable. And you will immediately start growing. But the reason why we don't do it is because we like our secrets. And we're holding out because they give us a false sense of, I don't know, accomplishment, comfort, pleasure. But the way we should keep scores is, how are we doing with Jesus? So let's not live our life where only God can judge. Thus saith the Lord. Bow your heads.